Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Will you pray with me? God, help us be still and silent enough to hear you. Amen. Where do you all go when you want to talk to God? For some of us, it's right here, right? In church. For others, we may do a devotion at home at the kitchen table each morning. Or maybe before you go to bed at night, you say a prayer. Or maybe you do yoga, or meditate, or walk in nature. There are all kinds of ways, all kinds of places and times when we can connect with God. But if you don't have a specific one, I invite you to think about that. For me, it doesn't really matter where I am, as long as I can create silence, not just outside, but in here where the chatter is nonstop. If I can quiet that voice for just a few moments, I can begin to listen for God. In the 13th century, the poet Rumi said this, "Silence is the language of God. All else is a poor translation." Rumi's words and our reading this morning that Sherm shared with us reminded me of Martin Luther King Jr.'s kitchen table experience. In January 1956, King had returned home late, and his wife and his baby daughter were already asleep. And just as he was climbing into bed, the phone rang. So he got up, answered the phone, and it was a threatening call. It was someone whose voice was filled with anger and hatred, and they said, "You will be so sorry that you ever came to Montgomery." King hung up the phone, got into bed, tried to sleep, but couldn't because he felt the fear beginning to grow. The prophet Elijah this morning is hiding in a cave for much the same reason. There's been a threat on his life, and he is very afraid. Elijah's story appears in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's a list of all the kings of Israel. Now, we remember that after King Solomon, the nation split into two. So there's Israel, which is 10 tribes to the north, and then Judah, which is 2 tribes to the south. And so there are kings in each of those areas for quite some time. The king in the north is Ahab, and his wife is Jezebel, whom you might have heard of in the past. Or maybe you've actually used that word to describe someone. I hope not, but maybe. They did not follow Yahweh. They did not follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They turned their back on the tradition and they embraced a god named Baal. Baal was the god of rain and fertility, and Jezebel was particularly enamored by that god and had 450 prophets for this god Baal. But for the prophets who claimed to be from Yahweh, she killed. Into this scenario, Elijah is called. The first miraculous thing Elijah does as a prophet of God is to stop the rain. So for 3 years, it does not rain, which is interesting because the folks are worshiping a God who is supposed to be in charge of the rain, but there isn't any. And then at some point, God tells Elijah to go to Ahab, which takes not a small amount of courage because Ahab and Jezebel kill prophets of Yahweh. And yet Elijah goes and he proposes they have a challenge between Yahweh and Baal. If you want to read about this, it's 2 chapters earlier in 1 Kings, starting in chapter 17. So it's a fun story to read. The prophets of Baal set up an altar. They slaughter a bull. They put this animal on the altar. And Elijah does the same for Yahweh. And the challenge is this: whichever God answers by fire, whichever God sends the flames to burn the burnt offering, is the true God. Now, at that time, it was very common to kill an animal and to burn it, because the idea was this, that the gods loved the smell of barbecue. And if you've ever driven down the street and driven by Burger King or some place where you could smell the flame-broiled burgers and it made you think, oh, man, does that smell good? That's how they felt that the gods enjoyed the sacrifice. It wasn't the killing, it was the aroma. So the prophets of Baal have their bull ready to go, and they pray and they shout and they cry out to Baal to send fire to burn up this offering, and nothing happens. And Elijah taunts them. Elijah says, well, maybe you're not shouting loudly enough. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe your God has left town, and so you really need to shout loud so Baal can hear you. And they carry on and on and on, and nothing happens. Then Elijah calls for water, and people bring water and pour water all over his burnt offering that is not yet burnt, all over the altar, in a trench all the way around it, till it's good and soaking wet, and then Elijah prays. And Yahweh sends something like a lightning bolt. As soon as Elijah is finished praying, this fire erupts and the whole offering is consumed. And the people say, wow, did you see that? Yahweh must be the true God. Then Elijah gets the people motivated to go after the prophets of Baal, and they kill all 450 of them. And that's the limit on our violence today. Well, maybe not, but try to keep that to a minimum. It was payback for all the prophets of Yahweh that had been killed. Then Jezebel hears what has happened, and she is not happy. She sends a message to Elijah. Because all of her prophets have been killed, she says to Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. Then it rains. God sends rain. And finally, the people believe that Yahweh is their God, the God of their fathers. And Elijah runs for his life. He runs for days. And today we catch up with him in the cave where he's hiding. And he happens to be on Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, which is the same place Moses went to meet with God and get the Ten Commandments. That's where Elijah is today. And Elijah tells God exactly how he feels. Martin Luther King Jr. also told God how he felt. After that phone call, he didn't have a cave to run to, but he did have a kitchen. So he went to the kitchen in the middle of the night, and he made some coffee, and he sat at the kitchen table in the silence, and he held that warm cup in his hands. And something told him that he couldn't call on Daddy King for help. He couldn't call on his mama either. He needed to call on that God, the one that his father had so many times preached about. And so Martin Luther King sat at the table and he prayed. He said, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But Lord, I must confess now that I'm weak. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. I'm afraid, and I can't let the people see me like this. They can't see me weak and losing courage, or they will become weak as well. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the place where I cannot face it alone. King was only 27, and he was already at that point where we find Elijah today, where we just can't keep going. King told it like it is, and in our reading this morning, Elijah does too. He said to God, I have been zealous for you. I have done everything you've asked me to do, but the Israelites have forsaken you. They have thrown down your altars and killed your prophets, and I am the only one left, and now they want to kill me too. I'm at the end of my powers. I don't have anything left. In that quiet kitchen, that night. After he prayed, King said he heard a voice. That voice was inside him, and it said this: Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and I will be with you till the very end. God was the one thing that King could depend on, and he did. God was King's center, King's anchor. And at that moment, King reported that he felt the fear beginning to leave him, and he felt energized again to continue the work. And God was also Elijah's anchor. Elijah's at his lowest point. There's only so much a person can take. Elijah tells God he wants to quit. This is it, God. Life is hard. Too many things are going wrong. I can't do it anymore. And today, aren't we all tempted to do the same? When we consider all the things that are going wrong in the world, when we consider that our concerns are listed this long and our joys are here, we just want to quit too. But sometimes we have to be at that breaking point before we can still our hearts, quiet the chatter in our minds enough to listen for God, to enter into that silence. Our Bible says that when God called Elijah to come out of the cave, Elijah did not come out. There was this tremendous wind like a tornado that tore things apart outside. And then there's an earthquake that shakes the ground. And then a fire roars past, and Elijah stays put until he hears silence. Sheer silence. Now, some translations suggest that that is actually whisper or the still small voice, but the newer translators agree now that silence is the actual translation, that Elijah heard silence. And for us, when we can find that place of silence, even when the earth is quaking, and the winds are roaring, and the fire is tearing up everything, we can still connect to God, even in those moments when it is so hard. Elijah hears that silence, and he covers his face, and he goes to the mouth of the cave. And there, God speaks. When God had spoken to Martin Luther King Jr. at his kitchen table, his fear left him, but the earthquakes and the wind and the fire did not. Because only 3 days later, a bomb exploded on the front steps of his home. And all of his supporters gathered around the house. No one was hurt, but the structure was damaged. And King stood in the rubble, stood on the broken porch, and called all of his supporters to nonviolence and to love one another. And that just makes me think of Elijah coming out of that cave where there's been an earthquake and the rocks have been broken in two and a fire has scorched the land, and he stands in the rubble as God calls him to the next leg of his journey, to anoint two new kings and to anoint his successor. And encouraged by that conversation with God, Elijah and Martin Luther King Jr. both continue the work. Now, as I studied this text this week, there are a number of scholars that I read, and I found one that I had not read an article from before, and he made me so angry because he suggested that Elijah was being weak. That when Elijah told God, "I'm the only one left and they want to kill me too, I don't have anything left," that he should have just bucked up and done better, been more faithful, been stronger, and not let his fear take over. And I could not disagree with that author more. Because I believe that God hears us in our honesty. We can't surprise God. God knows how we're feeling. And when we're honest with God, we are being honest with ourselves. I think God wants us to be curious, to be open, to be teachable. We all know that life can be terrible and the future can be so scary, but we don't run away from our fear. We run into the silence, into our connection with God. As Rumi would say, truly to God is our return. So what do we take away from these two stories? First, I encourage you to find silence. Find a place, find a time that works for you where you can be silent. And this is one of the most difficult things for people to do, to sit in a room with yourself. No TV, no phone, nothing. You and God. When we talk to God, let's be honest. I think that's our second takeaway here. If it hurts, tell God how you feel. It's not because God needs to know, it's because you need to tell it. In the telling of it, in the expressing of it, you are better off. Three, if you hear from God, test it. And it's so easy to do. The test is simply, does whatever you think God is asking you to do, does it bring you peace? Do you have a deep sense of calm? Then it's from God. But if whatever you think you've heard brings anxiety or stress, or if you feel like you have to hurry and rush to do something, that is not God. That is probably your ego, or maybe whatever you ate for dinner the night before, something, or maybe too much coffee. That could be me when God tells me to do crazy things. We can blame it on those things, but test it. If you have a sense of peace, if you're feeling centered and grounded, if you're like King sitting at the kitchen table with his coffee and feeling his fear leave, or Elijah standing at the mouth of the cave and knowing what he needs to do next with a certainty, that's God speaking to you. And finally, the fourth thing is rest. Elijah rested for days before he traveled to this cave. He was hiding out, he was exhausted, he was overwhelmed, and he just put his head down and he rested. King wasn't able to rest until he had talked to God. But in our lives, we are so tempted to believe that if we're not being productive every minute of every day, that we are not valued as people. But God created these bodies to need sleep. Give yourself rest. Find a space. For me, that's that silent space. When you're sleeping, that's a silence that your body and your spirit both need. So where do you go to hear from God? I would love to hear from you all. I know some of your answers, but I don't know them all. Where do you retreat when you need encouragement? Find that place this week. Make it a habit and enter into that silence. The poet Rumi said this, silence gives the answers. Silence is the root of everything. Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.